In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. These next couple of days, the Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of Holy Week, we will be using for our sermon, a sermon from Martin Luther on the Passion. This sermon is divided up into three parts, and so we will use one part for each of the next couple of days. The text for this sermon is Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. Today we will reflect on the heavy burden of sin. Tomorrow on the consolation of God's Son bearing our sins for us. And finally on Wednesday we will consider how we ought to continue in prayer ourselves. So the text again is Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Here we must consider those whose grief and anguish are so intense that they fear and tremble on their own account, whose hearts are so pierced with wretchedness and terror that they would rather die than suffer them. Such excruciating pain is experienced by those hearts which wrestle with the fear of God's wrath or the violent onslaughts of despair. We may be assured that such great grief and terror assaulted our Lord on this occasion, so that he stood trembling and quaking before his disciples, who were affrighted and could not conceive what had befallen him. This is beautifully indicated by Luke, where he says that when the Lord was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And here by the Lord himself in the words, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." That is, "I am so full of anguish that I could die of agony." Our thoughts cannot go beyond this, for we know of no anguish that transcends the anguish unto death. But even the pangs of death cannot properly be compared with the agony of the Lord Jesus, for he was of such exceeding violence that no human heart could have borne it. And for this very reason, it declares Christ to have been true man, else it could not have affected him, and true God, else he could not have borne and conquered it. Our flesh and blood cannot endure and conquer thus. Human nature, yes, even the nature of angels, is by far too feeble to hold out in such distress. For it was not the only sorrow of the Lord Jesus that the hour was now at hand in which he should be betrayed by Judas, taken captive by the Jews, nailed to the cross by the Gentiles and suffer death, but that the sins of the whole world were upon him, and that the death he was about to suffer was a death incurred by sin and the wrath of God. Since he became a substitute for us all and took upon himself our sins, that he might bear God's terrible wrath against sin and expiate our guilt, he necessarily felt the sin of the whole world, together with the entire wrath of God, and afterwards the agony of death on account of this sin. This is the point which makes it evident that we can neither adequately speak of such sufferings and anguish, nor even meditate upon them. While each of us has merely his own sins upon him, Christ alone bears the sins of all the world and must atone for them with his death. How very insignificant, therefore, the agony of all other men. The sins committed by the whole world, from the first man Adam to the judgment day, are placed upon that one man who was born of the Virgin Mary, while our burden is so very trifling in comparison, and we still break down under it. But what is this sorrow, anguish, and trembling of the Lord to teach us? What benefit are we to derive from his fear and lamentation, and from his public confession that his heart is so filled with misery that he would rather not live? It was stated above that his being terrified at death should teach us that he is a true natural man, possessing flesh and blood like ours, and that he is altogether of like mind with us, but without sin. For it is an innate quality of our human nature to shudder at the thought of death. But it is impossible that any other mortal should be moved with fear as great as that of the Lord Jesus, because upon him rests the iniquity of all mankind, and because for this iniquity he must suffer the death which is merited by the sins of the whole human family. This, together with the fact that he really did bear this excessively great burden without succumbing or perishing under it, proves most forcibly that he is also God and more than a man. Therefore is this death struggle a powerful weapon which we wield against the heretics who teach that Christ was not true God and true man. For we are compelled to confess that both natures of Christ here show themselves mightily, that while his sorrow and fear and his wrestling with death are a potent declaration of his true natural humanity, his divine power is proclaimed by his submission to the will of God and by his conquering that agony which would have overpowered all men and all creatures. But this conflict with death, besides being useful for doctrine and the strengthening of our faith, can be profitably employed by us in two other ways. Sin has so blinded and corrupted us poor mortals that we cannot sufficiently discern our own imperfections, or else we should diligently guard against transgressions. For we perceive in ourselves and others that we regard sin as but a trifling injury, yes, more, that we delight in it. If we could only comprehend the wrath of God which is revealed against sin, and his judgment which awaits it, we would no longer desire and love sin, but would fear it and flee from it, as though it were sudden death. This picture of our dear Lord's agony at the Mount of Olives serves to furnish us with such knowledge and fear. For if we look carefully on this picture, we shall behold an image of sin, at sight of which our hearts must recoil with horror. Only look earnestly at the person pictured here. He is the Son of God, the everlasting righteousness. And although he assumed our flesh and blood, his flesh and blood is altogether sinless. Yet since he took upon himself foreign sin, namely that of all the world, in order to atone for it, this sin of others so affected him, filled him with such grief and anguish, and so terrified him, that he began to tremble and quake, confessing, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." Therefore, let us study this picture thoroughly and not forget how our blessed Lord Jesus mourned and trembled at the Mount of Olives. We should remember this especially when we are tempted by the devil, our own flesh and blood, or the wicked world, and when we perceive our great propensity to sin. Then let us reason thus. If sin is so mighty that it can affect Jesus Christ, my Lord and God, with the greatest grief, though it be not his own sin, but entirely that of others, how much more will it not tempt, grieve, terrify, and oppress me, who am myself guilty of every sin to which I consented, and who can, at any rate, only with the greatest effort resist the fear of death and of the anger and judgment of God. Therefore, get thee hence, Satan. I will not follow thee. You make it easy for me to sin, as though sin were a trifling matter. But in my Lord Jesus, I perceive that it is the most intolerable burden, because it so agitated his innocent heart. Therefore, this narrative is of great value to us as an admonition to live in the fear of God and to sin no more. And most certain it is, if we bear this picture in mind and in accordance with it, persevere in prayer against temptation, that God will mercifully assist us by his Holy Spirit, so that Satan must flee and our flesh be kept under restraint. While they who do not keep this picture in view are led and driven like haltered cattle whithersoever the devil will. Especially does the prayer Christ offered here serve as such an admonition. These were his words, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, it is evident that this was not possible, for it was necessary that he should offer up his body for the sins of the whole world and die upon the cross. But what else is to be inferred from this than that sin is such a great and terrible transgression that it was impossible for any creature to afford the least relief from its curse? But if we were to be delivered from this, it was necessary for the eternal Son of God to become man and to suffer death upon the cross for our sins. Thus only could we become free from sin. Therefore, we should learn from this to know and judge sin correctly. If we desire to obey our own hearts and the devil, and to follow the example even of the world, it will be very easy for us to commit adultery, fornication, and to seek to profit by covetousness, by the practice of usury, and by extortion. We see this in the case of those who fall into such temptations that they can never get enough of sinning. Oh, do not serve your own heart, Satan, and the world. Let not the smooth fur deceive you, for it surely covers sharp, poisonous claws. And should these seize you, it is all over with you unless God succors you in an extraordinary way. For if sin could, in the manner we have related, assail and terrify Christ, who never was guilty of a single sin, what will become of you and me, whom sin has so corrupted that we cannot do otherwise than fear, tremble, and despair, and fly from God as did Adam and Eve in paradise? Therefore, let us be on our guard and not run wantonly into such danger. Let us ask God for his Holy Spirit, that he may assist us and that we may, by his help, defend ourselves against sin. If we do this, we shall indeed be the better for the scene at the Mount of Olives. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.